All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start here at Mark 16. I've got so much to give you tonight. We're not going to get done, I can tell you that right now. We're not even going to come close, probably. But there are some things here that I think you need to see, some things you need to think about and grasp. Last Wednesday night, I spoke to you for a few moments at the end. I basically just gave you a synopsis of a little something that I want to pick it up there and make sure that that you understand the point that I was making. And because it really will help you to understand the next thing, the next point, so to speak. So there'll be just a touch of review from what I did last week in the closing 5 minutes. Now, you remember I gave you a homework assignment. Did you do your homework assignment? Huh? Did you do it? Okay. So that'll make this easier for you. All right, now before we read the scripture, in this coming Sunday's From My Heart column, I mentioned something in there about praying for Israel. On the 15th, I think it was next Wednesday, something like that. There has been in the works another one of these flotillas. Remember that a few months ago, they got another one of these planned. This one's bigger and better, or so Code Pink is saying. This one's bigger and better, and it's going to be. It's going to be huge from the way they're talking. And they are already snubbing their noses at Israel and daring Israel to do anything about it. I put that in the bulletin to have you pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And no sooner than I sent it over to be copied, right before I left today, I got on the Jerusalem Post and they have postponed that thing for a month, so now it's going to be in the middle of June. But this is going to be a big deal. So you be watching for it. This is going to be a big deal, and it could vary. Very easily ignite the Muslim world against Israel. This might be the fuse that will cause the explosion to happen over there, and sadly, our this administration is siding with the UN. And they are siding with the radicals over this, and Israel is going to be hung out to dry by this administration, and so I just want you to be aware of that, and be praying about it, and pray that it somehow or another that somebody here will stand up and call attention to it. And cause the world to rise up in protest against this, because if it goes down, it's not going to be pretty. Israel knows that they are standing alone. They are fully aware that they are standing alone, and they are worried about this. It's just not a pretty sight. So if you would please read what you can about it. And educate yourself on it. Find out what's going on, and then make some calls to your congressman and let them know that you're wanting them to protect Israel in June when this from this flotilla that will enter into this sovereign nation's waters without invitation, and let them know that you're expecting them to speak up. All right, because it's needed, it's necessary. All right, Mark chapter 16. I want you to look down, please, at verse 9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." All right, now, the two of them that is here mentioned here in verse 12 are the two disciples from Emmaus. Do you remember that? The Emmaus Road disciples. And the Lord was talking to them, and they asked him, "Do you not know what happened in Jerusalem today, or a couple days ago?" And he said, or today. And they said, "Yes." He said, "Yes." And he opened the scriptures unto them, and spoke to them from Moses through the prophets. Remember that. All right, so, but notice, if you'll notice in that story, it says that they did not know that it was Christ when they first met him. They did not know that it was Christ. But then after he revealed himself, they then realized who he was. They then knew that it was the Lord Jesus. All right, now here in this 12th verse, after the resurrection, it says that he appeared in another form. Now that's amazing to me. Why would Mark tell us that? What's the point? What's he trying to say? Well, if you will then stop and think about it, the Bible often speaks about Jesus as the Word, right? All right. For example, John chapter 1, the prologue of the Gospel of John. And John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So right there, John tells us that Jesus in eternity past was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And all the way through the Bible, we have this comparison and contrast that is made where the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, equates Jesus with the Word. All right, He is the Word. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are life. They are truth, and they are life." Over and over and over. Now, John said in his introduction to his gospel, that Jesus was in the beginning the Word, and that He was with God, and that He was God. The Word of God is often compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we have understood this is that Jesus is the living Word, and that the Bible is the written Word. And you can't separate the one from the other. I mean, Jesus is who the Bible is all about. It's all about Him. You might remember a couple of years ago, we did this study where we looked at at the different, every Wednesday night we did a series of what they call hermeneutics. It's not the study of Herman, but it's hermeneutics is the science of studying the Bible. And there are all these different things that consistently run throughout the Scripture, which are guiding principles to help us understand the Scriptures. And we spent several weeks through the summer about 2 years ago studying biblical hermeneutics. All right, one of the ways that you can consistently and effectively study the Bible is to study and see that there is no difference between Jesus and the Word. He is the Word. He's the center of all that's in the Bible. He's the focus of all that's in the Bible. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is truth. Then the Scriptures turn right around and tell us that the Word is truth. The Bible is truth. And there's no separation between the two. All right, now, here in this passage of Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, in verse 12, it says, "And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." All right, so nobody believed it when Christ appeared and spoke to Mary, and when Christ spoke to the two disciples, and then they went and told somebody else, nobody believed what they had to say. In other words, folks, we should not be shocked that there are people who will not believe what we tell them about the Lord Jesus. We should not be shocked by that. Neither should we be dismayed by that. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that we sow the seed, the more that we speak to people and tell them about the Lord Jesus, the more apt they are going to be to believe, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, very quickly, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Bless in a mighty way, open our understanding to the things of the Lord. And Father, we'll thank you. And once again, Father, thank you for our Bible, the preserved eternal Word of the living God. Father, thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the form. Notice that word. And after that, he appeared in another form. The form of the Word. Jesus Christ. And I mentioned to you last week, I want to go over this again. The form of Jesus seemed different at various times and places as you go through the Bible. Yet, it was still Jesus. All right? It was still Jesus. Now, follow me carefully. He was, according to John 1 that we read just a moment ago, he was in the beginning the Word. He was in the beginning the Word. Come on through the Bible, and you will see him as the angel of the Lord who appeared and spoke to Abraham and to Lot and to Jacob. And to several characters throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, to Moses. Moses saw him in a burning bush. Over and over and over, you see a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and we are told that was the angel of the Lord who appeared and who spoke to others. He was seen as the Son of God when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. All right, remember Nebuchadnezzar stoked up the fire and had it going seven times hotter than it had ever burned before. And then they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the midst of the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked over and he said, "How many did you throw in the fire?" And they said, "Well, we threw three. We threw the three Hebrew children into the fire." And then the king said, "Well, I see a fourth man in the fire." Yeah, that was the Lord Jesus. And he said, "And the fourth man is like unto the Son of God." All right, now how did he know that? Well, he knew that because God revealed it to him. That's how he knew. He knew because it was the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear and told him he'd better get saved and he'd better start believing and quit being such a heathen, or he was going to get God angry with him. And so Nebuchadnezzar did believe. When we get to heaven, we're going to meet King Nebuchadnezzar one of these days. Amen. He's there. He became a believer. All right. But in the fiery furnace, he was seen as the Son of God. Then, as you come through the Bible, he was a babe in Mary's womb. And on the night that he was born, he, the baby, was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. They wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. Why? To keep him warm. I mean, he's a newborn baby. And they didn't have anything to wrap him in, so they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That means grave clothes. And it was fitting because the Son of God came into this world to die. That was his sole purpose for coming, was to die for you and for me. And so befitting the purpose for which he came, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then you keep reading through the Bible, and we see him as an 8-day-old baby, and he's brought to the temple where he is presented unto God, and where Anna praises the Lord for him. And then you keep reading through the Bible and you see that at 12 years of age, he is found in the temple when his parents went a day's journey, which means that they had that day's journey coming back. And when they found him, after 2 days, he was in the temple. And he was answering the questions of the doctors and the lawyers and the scribes. And so he is seen there as a 12-year-old boy. Then he was transfigured on the mountain. You keep reading through the Bible and you'll see that that once he started his earthly ministry, he went up on the mountaintop with Peter and James and John. And while he was up there, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And then he was watched by all of Jerusalem while he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, when, as Isaiah tells us, his visage was marred more than any other man. And then he was wrapped in grave clothes once again, in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. Laid in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he arose from the grave and appeared in his not yet ascended form to Mary Magdalene. And she didn't recognize him. She thought that he was a gardener, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. She thought he was a gardener, John chapter 20 and verse 15. And then he appeared to the two disciples that we read about right here in another form. And then he appeared to the apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. And John said that that when he saw him, and don't forget now, John knew the Lord. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the disciple who laid his head over on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and asked him who it was that will betray. This is John. We're not talking about somebody that only had seen him for a few seconds at a distance. We're talking about John. And in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible said that when John turned around, he saw him. He said that his hair was like wool. I mean, it was as white as snow, and that his eyes were as a flame of fire in chapter 1, verse 14 of Revelation. Stephen, in the book of Acts, he looked up one day when they were stoning him, and he looked up into the heaven, and he saw heaven open up, and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. But now, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that when he ascended, he took a seat. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. But yet Stephen saw him, he was standing. It's almost like going, good job, son. Good job. You stood. God bless you. You did not cower. You did not back down. You stood. Thank you for standing. Now I'm going to stand and give you a hand and welcome you into heaven. But the point is that Stephen saw him standing at the Father's right hand. And then today we know that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, folks, the point is, all of these were Jesus, but not all of them were in the same form. You with me on that? Do you understand that? They were all Jesus, every one of them, going all the way back to in the beginning was the Word. And John said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And you get over into Colossians, and you'll find out that Paul said in Colossians 1 that Jesus created everything that is. You get over into Hebrews 1. Jesus created all things and upholds all things by the word of His power. So it doesn't matter where you see Him in the Bible, He is the Word. And he's always appearing in a different form. The living Word appeared in many forms. Now, watch. Just as Jesus, the written, the living Word, just like Jesus, the living Word, the written Word of God appears in many forms. Folks, I don't know what it is about. I guess it's just, you know, good old American pride, but we kind of have the feeling that we've got the market on the Bible. No, the Bible has been translated for the Spanish folks. It's been translated for the French-speaking folks. It's been translated for the Russian folks. I mean, the written Word of God appears in many forms. Hebrew and French and Russian and English and Cebuano. The Bible has been translated into every language that you could imagine. I mean, you know, someone says, well, which word is the true, the pure word? Which one is it? Which one? Well, folks, it's in Hebrew, it's in Greek, it's in Gothic, it's in Old Latin, it's in Anglo-Saxon, it's in Persian, it's in English. I mean, when the Word appeared in another form, as did the resurrected Christ, neither believed they them. We read here in the text, and yet it amazes me that there are so many people that want to sit around and question, well, is that really the Word of God? Brethren, listen, you've got a Savior who appeared in many forms. It's foolish for us to think that God does not love the whole world and wants the whole world to have a Bible that they can read. Does that make sense to you? Now, The word of life appears today. Today, the word of life appears resurrected from its original form into many languages. One language is not better than another. One language is not better than another. Each speaks to the culture of its audience. But notice remember from last week, we talked about Psalm 12 and how the psalmist said that the Lord would preserve his word, the pure words of Scripture, from this generation and forever. So all the way back 1,000 years before Christ, all the way back when David was alive, 1,000 years before Christ, it was promised that God would preserve the pure words of the Scripture from this generation forever. God promised that he would speak to people in other languages. Take your Bible for just a minute. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Stay with me now. I'm still laying a foundation here for you. Of course, you realize we're going to be laying this foundation for a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, let's see. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Wow, what a verse. What a verse that is. What a verse. Now you say, well, where does it say that? It says that in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Isaiah prophesied and said that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me. Think about that. Think of the wording. We don't use this wording today. So read it carefully and think of what he's saying. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me. What? Yet for all that? What's he saying? What he's saying is it was not going to be easy for all the people on this planet to hear the word of God. He knew the devil was going to fight the word of God. He knew that there was going to be kings that would rise up and try to stop the Bible from being translated into a language. He knew that there would be a church that would rise up and not want the Bible translated into the common vernacular. He knew that. But yet, here's the promise. God said, with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people. With men of other tongues will I speak. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. God's going to go to all the trouble to make sure that English-speaking people have a Bible, and yet the people of God who speak English are going to sit there and say, well, I don't know if this is really God's word or not. Wait a minute, God said it is. And he's the one that promised to preserve his Bible. Why don't we just take God at his word? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you tonight are saved? You know it. There's no doubt about it. If you died right now, you're going to heaven. Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now how'd you get saved? How did you get saved? What did you do to earn it? Huh? What'd you do to earn it? You didn't do nothing to earn it. Well, then how did you get saved? By faith in what thus saith the Lord, right? You got saved by believing what God said in the Bible. Did any of you get saved out of World Book Encyclopedia? No. Did any of you get saved out of the Reader's Digest? No. You got saved because somebody taught you what the Bible says. You either heard it in a sermon, or you had a soul winner knock on your door, or somehow or another, somebody took this book and shared with you what God says. And you believed it. That's called faith, folks. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you had enough faith in what God had to say about heaven and getting there and trusting Jesus as your Savior. You had enough faith to believe that. Then why don't you believe when the psalmist said that the words of the Lord are pure words, and that God would preserve His word from that generation forward? Why don't you believe that? You see, folks, what I'm trying to get you to realize, you've got God's word right here. You've got it. And the promise, the prophecy was, He said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. With men of other tongues. God promised. God said the promise was made way back in Old Testament times. It was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. On the day of Pentecost. When the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And devout men out of every nation under heaven heard these disciples, heard them, and they proclaimed one to another, how hear we every man in our own tongue. That scripture in Isaiah was fulfilled on that day. When those men who did not speak the language of the apostles heard them speak the words of God in their native tongue. You say, oh, Pastor, you believe in speaking in tongues? When they do it like this, I will. When they do it like this, I will. But this stuff you watch on TV, oh, no, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that at all. You heard about the guy jumped up, spoke in tongues, and he had a guy sitting across the aisle from him. They were feuding with one another. Guy jumped up and he spoke in tongues, and the pastor said, wow, that's great. Anybody got an interpretation? And his enemy stood up and said, yes, sir. He just promised to give the church $50,000. Praise God. Who could refute that? Folks, let me remind you that there are no original manuscripts in existence today. None. Zero. Nada. Nil. I'm running out of words. There are no original manuscripts in existence today. What you and I have here tonight is a copy of copies of copies of copies. Now, if there was an original manuscript of Isaiah, is there anyone in this room that can read Hebrew? Anybody here? Can anybody here read Hebrew? You can't. If I were to take that Hebrew Bible and throw it in front of you and say, okay, read and translate as you read. You'd be stuck. If there was an original manuscript, nobody in here speaks Hebrew. If there was an original Greek manuscript of the book of Romans, what good would it do anybody in this room tonight? It would not benefit you whatsoever because you and I can't speak or read Greek. And this takes us back to the promise in Psalm 12. God promised that he would keep his word pure and preserve his word so that you and I could have God's word. And we just happen to be born into a nation that is English speaking. And the Savior died for us English speaking people, just like he died for the Hebrew speaking people. So in order for us to have God's word, so we can know God, so we can know his son, so we can know his son's salvation, God has preserved his pure word for the English speaking people. And he said he was going to do it. He did it. And we have it right here in the King James Bible. Now I'll get to all the 400 new versions that have come out in the last 100 years, and I'll explain this and how this plays into the whole matter in another lesson. But for right now, I need you to please understand that the King James Bible is God fulfilling his promise. God fulfilling his promise in his word that we would have his preserved scriptures. All right? Now, since we're celebrating such a milestone in the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, 1611, 2011, 400 years, since we're honoring that and that is before us this month, actually, it was last Tuesday, the first King James Bible came off the press. And since we are celebrating such a milestone, there has been a renewed interest in everything connected to what God did when King James of Scotland took England's throne. Now, the history through that time period is phenomenal. I would encourage any of you to go back and read all about the history and read about the Tudors and read about all those guys and boy, there were some scoundrels. Oh my goodness, there were some just scoundrel people. But now listen, religion was at the key. It was at the center for everything they did. It was at the center for everything they did. Folks have reproduced the notes of the King James translators. They have dug around and they have their notes, they have their opinions, they have their thoughts, they have all this stuff that happened while the translation work was taking place, and we have learned some amazing things that we did not previously know. Last Wednesday night, I started with Psalm 12, and the point of that message was that Jesus died for all men, everywhere, every language, every dialect. Jesus died for all men. And God's means of getting that gospel out to all men was through the Bible, through the Word of God. And we looked at Psalm 12 and we read where God promised to preserve his word. When we read the Bible, we learn that that when men refused to scatter, remember back several times over the years, I've made this point that when men refused to scatter and fill up the earth, instead, back in Genesis 11, they all gathered around and built a tower. Built a city, trying to, and decided they were going to overthrow the God of heaven. Now, when they did that, God confounded the language, and he forced men to scatter. But Jesus died for all men. And how is the world, who speaks all these different languages, going to hear that message? How's the world going to hear it? Now, remember, folks, there is one message. And yet there are many languages. Just think, common sense, right? One message, many languages. Today, there is not an original manuscript anywhere. You cannot go to a library in Jerusalem or in Alexandria or in Damascus or in Antioch or in London or in Moscow or in Beijing. You cannot go to a museum or a library anywhere or in Rome and lay your eyes upon an original manuscript. They do not exist. You see, I wonder why that is. Well, God knew we'd worship him for one thing. And we would. We would. They do not exist. We do have, however, listen carefully. We do have, however, over 5,000 copies of manuscripts in various languages from which the King James Bible was translated. Of these over 5,000 extant manuscripts, 99% of them agree with one another. Do you get that? Over 5,000. And 99% of them agree with one another. Included in this 5,000 are manuscripts from various languages. For example, there are Greek manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, Latin manuscripts, Indian, Armenian, Arabic. They need to go back and read it again. Arabic, Saxon, French, Dutch, German, English, and many, many others. Now, I did not know this, but since the thoughts and the writings of the translators have been made available, we have learned. We now can read from their writings that the King James translators in 1611, when they started the job, that the King James translators used all of these manuscripts in all of these different languages. They used these manuscripts as well as translations from the received text, which was the Hebrew and Greek. They used the Masoretic in the Old Testament, received text in the New Testament, which were from the Greek and Hebrew. But then we learned that these King James translators not only used the received text, but they went on and used these vernacular Bibles. They had access to these vernacular Bibles, these Bibles that were translated into the various languages that people spoke. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, amazing. And they used all these different languages to arrive at their finished product, the King James Bible. They did not just use Hebrew and Greek, but a vast number of other Bibles that were available to them. Now, folks, go back to the original argument that started last Wednesday night. God promised to preserve His Word for every generation. Now, we need to believe that because that's what the Bible says. And I believe that I have God's pure, preserved word in the language that I speak, English, right here in the King James Bible. Now listen very carefully. Here's what one of the translators said, a fellow by the name of Robert Barker. It's not Bob Barker, it's Robert Barker. One of the translators, here's what he said. Listen to this. It's amazing. He said, insomuch, now this, remember now, 1611, 400 years ago, here's what he said. Insomuch that most nations under heaven did shortly after their conversion, hear Christ speaking unto them in the mother tongue, not by the voice of their minister only, but also by the written word translated. Now, you know, that's a big, educated, fancy way of saying that back in the first century after Pentecost, that there were people in just about every language. That's what the man said. Most nations under heaven. And these people, listen to me now, listen. And these people had the language or the Bible in their own tongue. That's what he said. That's what he said. You say, well, now, how did he know that? Because 400 years ago, when these guys sat down with the Masoretic text, with the received text, with the Hebrew and the Greek, and started working on the Bible, they had several editions of the English Bible that I'm going to share with you in a moment that they gleaned from. They had their own knowledge of Greek and Hebrew themselves. They had German, they knew Latin, they knew Arabic. They were skilled in the languages, and if somebody had a trouble spot, they say, you know, I've got a good translation here in French. Oh, well, so-and-so over here, he speaks French well. Take it to him. They would go over and take that manuscript and set it down. And many times, using the vernacular Bibles, they were able then to get a good understanding of how to translate something into English. Amazing. Amazing. But you've got to go back to the premise. God promised to preserve His Word for every generation. He went on to say, listen to this. He went on to say, but I say, have they not heard? All right, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? Go back to Romans real quick. Romans 10. All right, while you're turning, you remember Romans is a book whose theme is the salvation of God. Paul is describing salvation from every angle and every aspect of it. Salvation, justification, glorification, sanctification, all the cations are mentioned here. Discussing them all. All right, in chapter 9, you have Paul discussing Israel in the past. In chapter 10, you have Israel in the present. And Paul tells us that that his heart's desire, verse 1, in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I hope that's your prayer. All right, pray for the Jews. They need to see Christ. All right? Then he's tying it down. You're familiar with chapter 10. You're familiar with it. Look at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's nailing down the gospel. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, green, purple. Everybody. English, French, German, Latin, Russian, Cebuano, doesn't make any, everybody. Christ died for all. All right, so look at verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How do they go call on Jesus if they don't know anything about Jesus? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to go tell them. That's what Paul's saying. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Boy, there's a good factor to consider. A lot of them are mama called and papa sent. And they need to be God called. Yeah, there's a difference. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what I said a moment ago. You just got to get the word of God to them. That's what Paul's saying. Now watch this. But I say, have they not heard? Now who's the they? The world. When did Paul write this? First century. First century, folks. 20-some years after Christ had died on the cross, buried and ascended. And he's talking about salvation and how the world needs to hear. He's talking about how the world needs to hear. And how's the world going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? And then he stopped and he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then he stopped and said in verse 18, but I say, he does not say, I think. He does not say, I have it on a pretty good source. No, he said, but I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into, what's the next word? All the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You say, Pastor, what is Paul saying? And here's what he's saying. Watch, folks, I'm going to wrap it up. I'll be done. Look here. Pentecost, the foundation of the church. And here are all these people who came from all over the world to celebrate the holiday, the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. Here are all these people, they're Jews, but they live in foreign lands. And they've all come. And here's the disciples. They've got this wonderful gospel story. They've got this great thing that just happened. Jesus just died and went to the cross and was buried and was resurrected and ascended back. And he told the disciples, now guys, you go tell everybody. And they're probably standing there going, everybody? How are we going to do that? So they're in the upper room praying about that. And they're praying, God, how are we going to accomplish this job? And then boom, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they step out of that room. They're about to explode in there. Man, they are so excited. They've been praying for 10 days and God showed up. And they go outside to the temple and here are throngs of people. And what do they do? Do they go up and ask the temple guards, hey, guys, you mind if we take a few minutes? No. They marched right up and they held their hands up and they started preaching. And a crowd would gather around them. And the disciples are preaching the gospel. They're talking about Jesus. And the whole time they're talking, here's this guy who speaks French. And he's standing there going, I understand him. Wow. Here's a guy that speaks Spanish. Yet he can understand Matthew. Here's a guy that speaks it says in Acts 2 that there were some people there from China, from Asia. They're there. Who knows what they spoke. And yet, when the disciples preached, they got it. And they got saved. 3,000 of them, folks. 3,000 of them. They don't stay in Jerusalem. They go home. They go home. And they get back home and they're telling the story. And someone says, you got that written down anywhere? Not yet, but I'm going to. And they come back. Hey, if they can afford to come to Jerusalem once, they can afford to come back to get a Bible. They come back to Jerusalem and they get the Bible and they translate it into their language. You say, well, I just don't know how that could be kept pure. You're missing the point. God promised to keep it pure. It was God that said, I'll keep it pure. And he did. You say, well, Pastor, wow, you mean Paul said here that the gospel, the sound, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world? That's what he said. You say, well, Pastor, what happened to all these vernacular Bibles? What happened to all these nations? Look at them today. Yes. That's what I was talking to you about Sunday night. Man, these kings, can't you remember those Caesars? I mean, from Nero, goofball, all the way to Constantine. Man, why, they didn't want that Bible preached. And they would cut your head off and they burned those Bibles. They didn't want that Bible preached. No way. No way. And then after Constantine said he had a dream one night. He saw a cross burning the day before a big battle, and he saw a cross burning in the sky. Next day he went out and won the battle. He said, oh, that cross, that was an omen from God. So now we'll Christianize the world. And Catholicism was born. And he sent down to Alexandria and said, I need 50 Bibles. Pronto, get them. Get them. They didn't go to Antioch to get the text. That's where the text was. The text was in Antioch, the pure one. The corrupt one was in Alexandria. Alexandria, by the way, is in Egypt. And Egypt is always, 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 always a picture of the world in the Bible. They didn't go to Antioch to get the text. They went to Alexandria to get the text. And it was corrupted. And they copied 50 of them as fast as their little hands could do it. And Constantine sent them out to his bishops, to his hierarchy. And they told the people instantly, you don't need the Bible. You just come to us and we'll tell you what it says. But don't you read the Bible. And you go back through history, folks. You go back through history, and from Constantine forward, those who believed the Bible, those who produced the Bible, those who printed the Bible, those who studied the Bible, those who loved the Bible, they got their heads lobbed off. They got tied to a stake with brambles put around their feet and lit up like Roman candles. I'm telling you, the devil hates this book. He hates it. And you know why he hates it? Because he's read it. And he knows it's right. And he knows that when you get to the end, he's in hell and Jesus is on the throne. And he hates that. All right, we got to quit. We're not done. I haven't even flipped the page over. So we're not done. Have they not heard? Have they not heard? Have they not heard? I got to tell you this, and I'll close. In 1990, I got an invitation to go to Russia 3 months after the curtain fell. 1990. We took 10,000 Russian Bibles to Moscow with us. 10,000 crates of them. We stuffed Bibles in our suitcases, in our carry-on luggage. I mean, we went over there with bare bones luggage because it was all stacked and stuffed with Russian Bibles. And when we got there, we were so tired, just exhausted, tired, but you'd hear. And I'd look over at Tom, I'd say, is somebody knocking at the door? Nah. I say, Tom, somebody's knocking at the door. No, Notice you're hearing things. Lay down. They knock a little louder. And I say, okay, I am hearing. I'm not having auditory hallucinations. Somebody is knocking at the door. And then you'd hear. And they just get louder and louder. So you go over and you look through the little peephole. And standing on the other side is somebody going like this. And they knock a little harder. And you open the door and there's a man standing there who is an employee of the hotel. He's a cook. He's a waiter. He's a laundry man. And he's standing there. He's got tears running down his face. And he looks at you and says, Biblos? And I say, you want a Bible? Biblos? And I go like this and I turn around and I'd get a Bible and I'd bring it back to him and I'd hand it to him and he'd take it and he'd look through it. He'd close it back, tears streaming down his face, streaming down his face. I had a bunch of them. I mean a bunch of them. Literally fall to the floor and grab me around the ankles and say, spasiba, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Literally hold you and then get up, look both ways down the hallway, stuff the Bible up under their coat and walk away. Tears streaming down their faces. We've got leather-bound editions on Indian paper. Cost $100. Genuine leather with footnotes and commentary and concordances and the whole nine yards. And we take it home and we lay it down. And then the next time service comes, we pick it up and we go to church. Folks, this is God's preserved word. And you have no idea what it took for God to preserve this book for you. But he did it. We need to learn it, know it, love it, memorize it, hide it in our hearts so we don't sin against God.